Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. I want to go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And what I'm after is verse 7. Now, there's a lot of people that would tell you that verse shouldn't even be in the Bible. And as a matter of fact, a lot of versions of the Bible don't even include it. I have reference books that you can look up. It's got references to several old manuscripts that does have this verse in it. And you can just imagine the devil would just be delighted with anything that lessens the emphasis on Christ being God. Do you remember when Jesus was led into the wilderness and tempted of Satan? Remember how Satan began it each time? If thou be the Son of God. If, trying to cast doubt. Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not die. And so we find that, as you would expect, Satan's tactics haven't changed a bit. He's still out challenging the Word of God, trying to put doubt in our minds about God's truths. All right? So hope you found 1 John chapter 5. So verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. That bear record in heaven. Not just three in heaven, but they're that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And what I'm after is that last expression. These three are one. Now, I hope you're not expecting me to explain the Trinity tonight. It's one of those things that it's a truth that we understand. It's a truth that we embrace. But, who was it? Brother Marty Hoskins at the Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting made mention of the fact that anything that we try to do to try to explain it comes short. All right? So I'm not going to try to that much to go there, but obviously, we want to have some things to say about it, and we do know some things about it. My favorite way of approaching the subject of the Trinity is to look at the office works. The Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There are works that they do that we have described in the Scriptures. Okay, so, and by the way, that controversy that people keep bringing up, it's not controversial with me. I'm satisfied that 1 John 5:7 needs to be there, because there's plenty of other verses that verify the same truth, and I want to look at some of those tonight. But that, if you ever hear that argument, you might hear them call it the Johannine comma. The Johannine comma. In other words, there's theologians that feel like that shouldn't even be in there. All right? Well, I'm not going to go there because I'm satisfied in the inspiration of the Scriptures. I'm satisfied that the Scriptures are inerrant. I'm satisfied that God, in His providence, gave us this translation. And one of the things to me that lends so much credibility, well, there's several things, but one of the things to me that lends so much credibility to the King James translation, not version, translation, is look how many centuries it has been such a blessing to so many. I mean, it's been the standard for generations and generations. What a blessing, what an impact it has had on this world. And so when you have such impact as that, it has, to me, it has to be the hand of God. Okay? Then you couple it with the facts that the English language was at its peak at the time it was translated. And so then you look at other, Rome had built roads to so that they could be mobile in their empire. And so the groundwork was laid for the gospel to be spread. My goodness. There's just, if you're willing to look at it, there's just a lot of reasons that you could see the hand of God in the translation of the King James. Okay? They were scholars. They weren't theologians. They didn't impose their thinking on the translation. They just brought it from one language to another. And you will not convince me that there are more able scholars today than there were back then. Okay? As far as those languages were still being used and so forth. All right? So these three are one. Let's go to another verse of scripture that lays this out and gives us the Trinity. Okay? I realize that's not a Bible word, but it certainly is a Bible subject. It certainly is valid, all right? So John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Listen for the Father, the Son, and the Word. By the way, if you've got a red letter Bible, these are red letters. So what does that tell you? These are the words of the Lord Jesus, all right? So Jesus himself, the Word, is speaking for us here. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, I think we've got them all three already, don't we? Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Isn't that a wonderful description of the involvement of all of the Godhead in that verse? That when he says, but when the Comforter is come, and he's later says that's the Spirit of truth. All right? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, you know, sometimes there's a few places where the Holy Ghost is mentioned. All right, and we refer that as being the third person of the Trinity, but they're not three gods. They're one. These three are one. Okay? Now, in order to perform their office works, the Son had to take upon him a body of flesh. Okay? So, you know, the critics and the naysayers, they say, well, you know, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, forever, but then he was a baby, and then he grew into a man, and then he went back to heaven. And well, yes, he had to do that to perform his office work, what the Father purposed for him to do. He had to do that, all right? So we find the Trinity in the office works. We oftentimes look at the Father as his will and purpose. He's the one that purposed all things. Okay? So a verse like 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Where Paul is writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and 9, says, according to the power of God, which has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right? So we find the Trinity there before the world began. All right, and that's verified by, go to the early part of Genesis, when the scripture says, let us make man in our own image. That's the plural of majesty, Elohim. All right, and so we find that when Paul, writing to Timothy, said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God purposed how his children would be saved from their sins. All right? He also purposed that his son would come into this world and take upon him a body of flesh in order to save us from our sins. And Paul said that we're saved us and called us. Called us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So the office works. The Father who purposed, the Son who came to accomplish that purpose, and the Holy Ghost, which quickens us. Now, a little bit about the Holy Ghost. It seems to me, and maybe Brother Paul can, or Brother Kenneth can straighten me out on this, but it seems to me that when the Holy Ghost is mentioned, it seems like there's a special manifestation of the person of the Holy Ghost. Like on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came upon them. I mean, this was something that was out of the ordinary. Okay, there was a special manifestation. When we talk about the work of the Spirit, that seems to be more general. Now, I'm sure there's much more that could be said about that. But it just seems like that in those times when the Holy Ghost is mentioned, then there's a special manifestation, perhaps in an individual, perhaps upon a group of individuals or whatever, but it's just like a special manifestation of the presence of God. Okay? So these three are one. They have their office works, but these three are one. Okay? So, excuse me. When God purposed, and also Ephesians 3 and 9, let's read that. So let's just study some of these verses that speak of these things. Ephesians 3, if I can find Ephesians. Paul, in speaking about the gospel, says in Ephesians 3 and 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. All right? So again, here's another way of saying God's eternal purpose, right? He's going to get to that in just a second. which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay, the office work of the Word of God. You know, another part of that was that he was the Word that was spoken. The creation, the one that created all things. John 1 and 3 says, by him was all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right? That was him. Okay? But then he says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Father purposed these things, and his purpose was that his Son would come into this world and do the work of redemption. Okay? And these three are one. We'll keep repeating that. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. John 1:14. Matthew 1:23. Let me read a couple of verses there. Matthew chapter 1. I'm again Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel is saying, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For I don't think you can be a primitive Baptist if you don't know this verse. For he shall save. That's what the Father purposed for him to do. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Okay, so 700 years. What? No, I'm sorry. Isaiah. 700 and maybe close to 50 years, over 700 years prior to this, God had given prophecy through Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Okay? The New Testament tells us what Emmanuel means. All right? Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. All right? So we find the office works. And so Hebrews chapter 2 then, we'll spend a lot of time in that, but Hebrews chapter 2 also speaks, beginning in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made. He was given a body of flesh, who was made. Not that he came into existence, right? Because he's with the Father in the beginning, okay? But to do what the Father purposed for him to do, he had to be made a man, okay? Who was made a little lower than the angels. Angels are immortal. He was made so that he could die. It was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's our Lord. In coming to do what he did, he still was crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. Every man he came to save. He tasted death for it. Okay? All that were in Adam died in Adam. And all that were in Christ will be made alive in Christ. So this every man here is not all without exception. All right? So he says that he should taste death for every man. For it became him. It was appropriate. It became him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? And bringing many sons unto glory. That's what he's going to do, okay? In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I think that bears some explanation. First of all, the captain of our salvation. I believe it was Elder Mike Ivey at the Gulf Coast meeting that talked about that captain. Also has reference to the author, you know, author and finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation. He was made in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, Jesus was perfect. I mean, there was no sin about him. He never sinned. There was no sin in him. You know, we're born in sin, okay, but he wasn't. God made a way for him to be born so that he was free from sin. But there was something that was not yet perfected until he went to the cross. Because that's the purpose of God. That's why he came. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, right? But the will of him that sent me. So the perfecting for him was to finish what the Father sent him to do. And until that was finished in perfection, he wasn't perfected in the sense of the office work he was given. Okay, so that was what was It's more of a sense of what was lacking, you know, what was not yet accomplished. Okay, nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus, all right? So it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. There's so much more we could say there. Verse 14, if you drop down to verse 14, for as much as the children, those he came to save, those who were given to him in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death. I'm glad he didn't say that in death. He said through death. Because he didn't stay there. Okay? Because the Father was pleased with what he had done, he was raised from the dead. Right? So that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All right? So as we think about the office works of the Trinity, the Father who purposed, the Son who accomplished the purpose of God, and the Holy Spirit that comes and quickens us and blesses us to know him and abides with us and comforts us and is our advocate, okay? By the way, those words in John 14, John 14, Comforter, the Paraclete. When you go over to 1 John, and he talks about, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's the same word. Same person. The Son of God. Okay? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, okay? The Advocate, okay? All the same idea. These three are one. This oneness, again, we're not going to fathom the depths of the Trinity, but this oneness, let's look at it as the absolute agreement. Absolute. I mean to the nth degree and beyond. What's that Buzz Lightyear says, you know, to infinity and beyond? Whatever. Absolute agreement. In other words, the will of God, the purpose of God. There's absolute agreement between the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Absolute agreement. There's never any questioning. There's never any going in separate directions. There's absolute agreement. That's what makes them one. One in will, one in purpose, one in love, one in mercy, one in grace. The oneness, absolute agreement. Even though the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he was still God. And in the essence of what he is, you know, you can't have all of the Godhead in the body of Jesus, but you do have, let's see, what does it say in Colossians? You have in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God. In every way, he's still God, even though the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's still God. They're still one. And so you've got the Father in heaven, but you've got God on earth. Emmanuel, God with us. And their will is always in absolute harmony. One. Oneness. Oneness. John chapter 8, John 8:29. John 8:29. And he, this is red letters, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Okay? Then he says, for I do always those things that please him. You see that absolute harmony, that absolute agreement between the Godhead. Okay? And so he would say in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. You're not going to see them acting independently. They're all doing the will of God. Came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, he said. If all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. Also, notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Listen again to the, listen for the Trinity in this. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that a comfort? That when you can't find the words to pray, that you can't frame the words to express what your heart is feeling, the pain or the suffering that you're going through, when you can't express it, the Spirit knows exactly what you're saying. Oh, we got a great God. And, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts, that's what we're talking about here, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Okay? Now, he's going to get to the fact that the Word, you know, over in Hebrews, he talks about the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts. He understands, he knows. The Word, the living Word knows, all right? So, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. They're all in absolute agreement at all times. They're one. In that sense, That's, to me, that's the thrust of the meaning of that. They're one in absolute agreement. Even the fact that they're all God, that agrees with each of them, all right? They know the will of the Father. Now, let me give you some verses. Well, I got a couple more here before I get to that. John chapter 10. You know, the sheep chapter. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 10, he says, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. There were those that questioned. Let me turn to that before I get off track here. John chapter 10. Verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long wilt thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, I think he'd already told them plainly many times. Well, why couldn't they understand? Well, he's about to tell them. Jesus said it, and Jesus answered him, I told you, and you believed not. Now, these words are plain. and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give. Now notice this, and I, Jesus is speaking, and I give unto them eternal life. Well, he purchased it for us, didn't he? But how does he give it to us? Is it not through the Holy Spirit? Is it not through regeneration? The gift of the Spirit? Okay, so you see, they're not acting independently here. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking about what he's done, and the Holy Spirit is part of the work. All right? I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, oh, there's the Father, which purpose for this to be done. My Father, which gave them me, greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Or here it is. I and my Father are one. That work, they were in absolute agreement. Father purposed it. Jesus accomplished it. The Holy Spirit makes it known to us. Absolute agreement of the Godhead in the work of salvation. He said, I and my Father are one. Okay? John 14. I'm just, in the interest of time, I'm just going to read verses 15 through 18. 15 through 18. If you love me, by the way, these are red letters again, right? And you know this verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we're going to show our love. How well do we keep the commandments? We'll show how well we love him. Okay? Okay. If you love me, keep my commandments. Listen for the Trinity now. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Don't you know that Jesus was a comfort to those disciples when he was here? I mean, could you just imagine? You wouldn't have to fear anything. You wouldn't have to fear soldiers. You wouldn't have to fear disease. You wouldn't even have to fear death. Can you imagine what a comfort that was to those men as they went about and he just healed all manner of disease? Wow. That had to be tremendous comfort to know that you're one of his friends. You're one of his disciples. You get to see all the things that he's doing. Man, how amazing was that? But he says, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, another comforter. Yes, but not a different comforter. Another of the same kind. That's what that means. Another of the same, because they are one. They're in perfect agreement. Jesus was their comforter while he was here, but he was going to be going away. And he said, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. And it'll be the same kind of comforter. And guess what? We have that today. We have the comforter. The same kind of comforter that the apostles had as they went about and watched the miracles that Jesus performed. We have the same comforter in our hearts. And he says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Nothing's ever going to separate us from the love of God and the Spirit that he's put within us. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, so he says that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, all right, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. And that expression, that word comfortless there means like orphans. He's not going to leave us as if we have nobody to care for us. Now listen, when Jesus hanged on the cross, the Father forsook him in order to accomplish his eternal purpose. We have the promise that he's going to never leave us. Never. Ever. He'll never do what Jesus had to endure for us. He's not going to do that to us. He'll never leave you. All right? I will not leave you comfortless. He's talking about giving the comforter, and yet he's saying, I will come to you. So, he's not coming in bodily form, he's coming in spirit. But they're one. They're in perfect agreement. And so whatever they enjoyed when Jesus was here on the earth during his earthly ministry, we have available to us in the comforter right now. The same comforter. They are one. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that glorious? Then he goes on to say, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. I heard little Sonny Pyle say one time, that was his favorite verse. Now, he knew a lot of verses. But I tend to agree with him. Because Jesus said, because I live. That's the basis of our life. Because he lives, we shall live also. And he lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will come to you. So even though it's in the Spirit, it's still Jesus. It's still God. It's still the Almighty who is able to supply our every need. All right. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of verses now. It takes this idea of being one. And we know that when we talk about the Father and the Word of the Son and the Holy Ghost or Spirit, when we talk about them being one, they are absolutely, I mean, without any exception, they are one. Perfect agreement. Okay. I guess there's no degrees of perfection. So they're perfect agreement. Okay? But we find verses where the Lord would have us to be one with him. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but as soon as we're brought into the picture, we come short of the absolute perfection. But it is God's will that we strive to be one with him. And it is his eternal purpose that we will be perfectly one with him. It's coming. Nothing's going to stop it. That's encouraging, isn't it? All right, so let's look at a couple of those verses. John 17, you're probably already ahead of me here. John 17, do you remember John 17 is, if you want to find the Lord's Prayer, I'd say that's John 17, because it's Jesus praying unto the Father in the Spirit. That's the Lord's Prayer. Okay, now I look at the model prayer, the other prayer that most people call or a lot of people call the Lord's Prayer. That's a model that Jesus gave to the disciples. But here, Jesus is praying to the Father. And what's he praying for? He's praying for us. Yes, he's praying for those disciples that were there then, but it also includes us. All right? So John 17, let's see. In the interest of time, I'm going to drop down to verse 20. Okay? I guess I do have to introduce that chapter, though. Jesus said earlier in the chapter, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many. This is plain. To as many as thou hast given him. So all those verses I've already quoted about he came down to do the Father's will. Of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. He came to save. He knew who he was saving when he came to save. He knew who he would die for. And so here he says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, if anybody has a problem with that doctrine, you'll have to take it up with the Lord, because that's very plain, and he spoke it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But he's the one that gives it, so it's not the preacher that can introduce God to some of these folks. God does that in the heart, in regeneration, by the Spirit, okay? And he does that sovereignly. Okay, verse 20. He's been praying for the apostles. And then he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All right? Now, obviously, he's talking about those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God, that when they hear the gospel, they can respond to it, because the gospel is from faith to faith. The faithful preaching, and those with faith being able to receive it. All right, so that's how they believe. All right, so he says, neither pray I for these alone. You know, when I saw that years and years ago, when I first started reading the Bible, and when I read that, I thought, he's praying for me. In John 17, Jesus prayed for me. And he prayed for you. Wow. I tell you, that was just quite an epiphany when that first dawned on me. He really did. He prayed for us. All of us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, I'm understanding this as something that's happening in this world. The absolute oneness. When Jesus comes back and raises us and changes these vile bodies and fashions it like unto his glorious body, that is when we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son perfectly. And that our mind and our heart will be in such a condition that we can be one with him. But right now, it's on a limited basis, isn't it? And it's limited to how much we love him, how much we desire to be with him, how much we desire to seek from him, how much we desire to follow him, how closely, you know, all of that pressing into the kingdom, that growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want to be one with him. But we got a sin nature about us that's contrary to the Spirit, and it bothers us. And Paul would say, oh, wretched man that I am, it bothered him. But oh, the joy that Paul had in serving the Lord, being close to the Lord, and the deliverances that he had, and the revelation that he had, and he was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. Yes, there are tremendous joys in believing. So he says that they also may be one, verse 21, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's a reason why we need to be like Jesus. There's a reason that we need to honor him by our conduct and our speech and our choices and our life, so that we can be like him. If any man, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, all right, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. How closely are we going to follow him? The more closely we follow him, the more we'll be like him. The more one will be with him. But in this time world, it's going to be on a limited basis. But that's why we have to press into the kingdom. That's why we have to grow in grace to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not going to reach a level of perfection in this life, but we should press toward the mark. We should strive to be more like him. And every morning, we need to get up and renew our commitment, you know, because of this old flesh nature. It's just something we have to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to grow in grace and the knowledge. All right, so he says, and the, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. You know, it does my heart good be out in public and see a total stranger honoring God. Man, there's just something that just puts them in a different light when you see they love God and they're not ashamed to own him before men. All right? And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So if we're loving the Lord, and if we're serving him as best we can, and we're all pulling in the same direction, we can be one in that regard. But if some are going this way and some are going that way, we're not one. We're not in agreement, you know? And so this idea of agreement, how much in agreement are we? Again, I'm talking about good works. Not that gets us to heaven, but it helps us to enjoy heaven on earth. Okay? I need to read these two in connection because he goes on to explain it. So back in 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then he explains that. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If we show to the world that we love God and we love his people, we're one of them. We're one of his. We're in him. Because if we weren't in him, we wouldn't be doing that. But we're in him. So that oneness is something that we strive for and that we work toward in this life. To be more like him. That's our goal, isn't it? We know we this old flesh is not getting any better. But we can serve the Lord and enjoy the blessings And he's given us, if when we make our mistakes, he's given us what we need to confess our sins and to forsake them and to get up and go again. All right? Let's see. Verse 24. Father, I will. Notice, he said, I do always those things that please him. So, in absolute agreement, you have the Father, the Son, the Spirit. But it's his will that we follow him. It's his will that we do that. So he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We could keep going, but that's, he speaks of us being one with him. And that certainly is our desire, isn't it? He worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so if we desire to be one with him, it's not the absolute because we still got this old body of flesh to contend with, but it's our desire. And it's his will that we be one with him. We'll enjoy more joy and peace in this world. Okay, one more passage. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In the interest of time, let's start in verse 3. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. His divine power. We're speaking about, we think of God the Father, don't we, when we think about that. But we also know that Christ has all power given unto him both in heaven and in earth. And the one that has called us is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you see the absolute agreement of the Trinity, the Godhead, working in this, okay, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that sound like? Partakers of the divine nature. Well, it's that same direction of being one with him. Okay? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. All right? So, he's given us great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So, the greater we partake of it, the blessings, the promises, the joys of following him and serving him, the greater we partake of it, the greater we're like him. Again, on our part, it's not absolute agreement, but we should strive to do the best we can. That's his will. That's his will for us, because it will be what we will be in heaven. So let's be that way now. Let's follow him now. These three are one. That was our subject tonight. These three are one, and his will is that we are one with him. His will is that we are one with him. Paul heard the Lord Jesus tell him, "My grace is sufficient." Strong struggles come in various ways, various degrees. But every day you can count on the fact you've got this old flesh nature to contend with. And you got the old devil out there trying to get our attention. And you got this world system. Working against you. May God help us to realize that the Godhead is in absolute agreement in our salvation, in our help, in our preservation, and in taking us home to be with Him forever. May God help us to strive as best we can to be one with Him. He loves us more than we could ever know this side of glory. He said, I'll never leave you. In John 14, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then in Hebrews, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I tell you, we got every reason to rejoice in the Lord. May God bless you, is our prayer.